Good morning, everybody. The Hebrew Bible lesson for today is taken from Joshua chapter 24. It's verses 1 through 3a and then continues with verses 14 through 25. It's found on page 205 in your Pew Bible and on page 267 in the large print Bible. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. The word of God for the people of God. And now will you join me with the responsive reading of Psalm 78? And that's on page 799. And it continues on page 800. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known, that our forebears have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, the might and wonders God has wrought. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to God's law. They forgot the deeds of the Lord, the miracles that God had shown them. The Lord wrought marvels in the sight of their forebears, in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. The Lord divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap, led them with a cloud in the daytime, and all the night with a fiery light, cleft rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep, made streams come out of the rock, and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against God, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Indeed, God struck the rocks so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can God also give bread or provide meat for the people? They did not believe in his wonders, so God made their days like a breath, turned their years into terror. Whenever God slew them, they would inquire after God, repent, and seek God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer, whom they flattered with their mouths, to whom they lied with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward God. They were not true to God's covenant. Yet God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them.
My friends, the epistle lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, turn to the New Testament section and find it on page 193. If you're in the large print edition, it's on 250, page 250. Hear these words to the church at Thessalonica. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve or as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, let me offer you the opportunity to stand as you are able, that we might hear and be respectful of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. In your Pew Bible in the New Testament, you'll find it on page 26, and in the large print edition on page 34. We continue on these lessons that Jesus is speaking to his apostles. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. On this Sunday, in several churches throughout the U.S. and Canada, they are already celebrating the first Sunday of Advent. And in many respects, that makes a lot of sense. Now, I am not suggesting that we should change our church calendar, but let me explain a bit more. Perhaps you will begin to understand why a 7-week Advent, as suggested and envisioned by the Advent Project, has considerable merit. Well, let's start in a fairly pedestrian way with the dictionary. The word Advent, if you were to look it up, has the following four definitions. Number one, a coming into place, into view, into being, arrival, as in the advent of the holiday season. Number two, with a capital letter, Advent, the coming of Christ into the world. Number three, again with a capital letter A, the period beginning four Sundays before Christmas, observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world. And finally, number four, with a capital letter, Advent, the second coming. Now, in any of those definitions, did you hear the phrase, the birth of Christ? Not once. Coming into place, arrival, the coming of Christ into the world, the period of time before Christmas, observed in commemoration of the coming of Christ into the world, and the second coming. But surely, when you think about Advent, you think about Christmas and the baby Jesus, right? As well you should. There is a movement that began in 2008 called the Advent Project, a seminar of the North American Academy of Liturgy. Well, it turns out that the North American Academy of Liturgy is an organization of theologians and academics from a wide range of theological and denominational backgrounds. And the primary suggestion of the Advent Project is that we ought to change the season of Advent from its current 4 weeks to 7 weeks. This is their stated rationale. The proposal for an expanded Advent is rooted in a very simple idea: to make the Advent we celebrate congruent, that is, the same as the Advent we already have. As the lectionary we already have. Everything else, it says, everything else is commentary. Now, if you're interested, I can share with you their extensive theological and liturgical explanations. They wrote a large paper about this, or you can go to the website and read it for yourself. But listen to this. To make the Advent we celebrate congruent with the lectionary we already have. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. As I said earlier, today would be the first Sunday of Advent in this expanded calendar. So let's look at the lectionary and specifically the gospel for today. In the context of Matthew's gospel, Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem, and they've now left the temple after the confrontations between Jesus and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, those sparring matches that we've been reading about and talking about these past several weeks. It is the final week of Jesus' life, and he's trying to explain to the 12 what will happen at the end of the age. In the preceding chapter, Jesus said this, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." And then we come to several stories, including to the one that we read today, which is subtitled appropriately, The Parable of the 10 Bridesmaids. This reading ends with a familiar warning from Jesus. "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, putting aside for a moment the meaning that Matthew probably intended for that specific audience, it seems clear to a 21st century Bible student that Jesus was talking about the end of time, when Christ will return to the earth. Jesus was an adult at this point when he was saying these things, so obviously this reading cannot refer to his birth. He's already an adult. Clearly, Jesus was referring in our ears to the second coming. Remember our definition of Advent from earlier? Definition number four, Advent refers to the second coming of Christ. Well, many times in our world, Christian people seem to forget that Advent is helping us to look forward expectantly and purposefully to the time when Christ will return to earth. This is in large part the point to which the Advent Project is trying to draw our attention through our current lectionary. Now, if you were to pull out my preaching plan, it's been on the back table, some of you probably got it on the internet, or if you look at a list of the lectionary, the readings that we will do, you would discover something interesting. If you were to look at the seven Sundays starting with today and going all the way to our fourth Sunday of Advent, right before Christmas Eve, you'll discover that the first four gospel lessons deal directly with Jesus' reminder to his followers to be ready for the second coming. The next one, we come to a description of John the Baptist, then a story about the ministry of John the Baptist, and then finally, on that seventh Sunday, to the story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary and announcing her pregnancy with the Son of God. In those seven gospel lessons, the majority of them deal directly with the second coming of Christ. Now, nobody is suggesting that Advent does not also celebrate the stories of Jesus' miraculous birth. The point is simply that we ought to not lose sight of the longer view of Christ coming into the world. In theological jargon, Advent is not only about incarnation, but also eschatology. That and a couple dollars will get you a donut at Dunkin' Donuts. Well, nobody would probably argue that with the fact that in today's gospel reading, Jesus is telling us very clearly that we need to be prepared for the coming of Christ into the world. In all respects, Advent is a time of watchful waiting and active participation in the preparation for Jesus Christ. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Well, if you were to take a look at the bulletin, the cover, I'm always drawing your attention, but if you look at that simple but elegant image, you will see these 5 wise bridesmaids who had remembered to bring along extra oil for their lamps and were, therefore, ready to wait for as long as it took to greet the bridegroom when he finally arrived. These 5 were welcomed into the wedding banquet by the bridegroom before the door was shut. We then come to the part of this parable that we'd really rather not read. But it is critical that we hear the truth of God's word. Later, the other bridesmaids who had left to buy more oil came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." Surely this is a part of Advent that we each must wrestle with if we are to hear and to listen to what Jesus is saying to us. For these 5 foolish bridesmaids, the fact that they had forgotten to do what their friends had done made all the difference. Without extra oil, they could not keep their lamps burning. Without the light of those lamps and the proper preparation, they could not find their way to the wedding banquet in time. Surely, this parable provides a lot of meaning for each of us to ponder and pray over. And I strongly encourage you to go back and read this story and commit yourself to thought, reflection, discernment, and prayer. One possible path to meaning. When I read this parable, I can't help but go back to a much loved and often repeated line from Psalm 119. In fact, we're going to sing the song in a little while. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Maybe, as you wait in darkness for the coming of Christ into the world, just as the bridesmaids waited in the dark for the bridegroom, maybe you need to turn to God's Word, the Holy Bible, as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path to the wedding banquet of the Lord. "Keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Keep awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Amen.